The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Lord has lifted us up as we've sung in worship and praise. And we're going to now focus on the scriptures, on the word of God, as we seek to understand the Lord speaking to us and helping us to understand how we can live as his people, talking about today the storm of temptation that comes. As we do this, let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer. Lord God, we have come to you in worship and lifted up your name because you are worthy of all glory and honour and praise. And you are the one who has brought the scripture together, and you speak to us through your scriptures from the very first opening word to the closing of Revelation. This is your word. And so we want to hear you through the scriptures. We want to focus on you. We pray, Lord, that the preaching this morning will focus on what Jesus has done for us. Give us an equipping through the word. Enable us as your people to be better equipped to understand how we can deal with temptation, especially when we've fallen into temptation. May your spirit speak to each one of us as it needs to, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So through the month of January, we're going to do a series of sermons under the generic title of The Storms of Life. And today we're going to focus on the storm of temptation, and specifically as we're going through, how can we storm-proof our life when we're going through a series of different issues that we're facing, and how can we today, particularly as we're thinking about the storm of temptation and what the storm that comes when we have fallen into temptation. How do we move on from the upheaval, that storm that takes place when we've fallen into temptation? How do we move on from the guilt and the shame? How do we pick up and keep going? So storm-proofing our life against temptation, but specifically when we've fallen into temptation and we're in that place where we know we have sinned. Now, to enable us to do that, we're going to look at a specific situation in the life of King David. And we read about this situation in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 to 3. It says in the scriptures, in the springtime, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So, King David at this time, he is king. It's springtime when kings go off to war, and David is not at war. But he is in a battle. David has woken up from a nice afternoon nap, and now he's walking on his palace roof in the cool of the early evening. It's still light, obviously, otherwise how would he have seen Bathsheba? He's up on his roof, he's had a lovely afternoon nap, he's looking around, and there's all these people, remembering that the palace is on the highest part of the area, so he's on the highest part of the palace, which is on the highest part of the area, so he's got a really good view of the city behind him. He's had this lovely afternoon nap, and now here he is, and he's perving down at all the women having a bath. That's what's going on. Let's be honest about that. We need to understand that the fact that Bathsheba is on her roof having a bath is not unusual at all. That's where a lot of people had their baths, on their roof. And so you don't want to picture Bathsheba there in her bath and she's like, "You, David." Oh, that's really bad. I'm thinking about that. Okay. All right. Here I am. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. She's just doing the ordinary thing that a lot of people do and a lot of women would be doing at that time of day. She's having a bath. And let's remember, this is David who is in his palace. Downstairs in his palace, throughout his palace, at this point in time, there are at least 7 wives and at least 10 concubines. David has more than enough women in his life. And yet here he is in this battle of temptation. So David sends someone down to have this errand. He says, "I want you to go down to that person down there, that street, that road, that house. Find out who that woman is." Now, of all of the people in this story, the man who comes back with the report is the man with the most integrity. And he actually tries to get David to come to his senses. So he comes back and says, here, my king, is the report of my visit. I want you to know that this is Bathsheba and she is a wife. She is a wife. My king, she already belongs to someone else. Maybe you should go downstairs to your 7 wives and 10 concubines, my king. Now, he doesn't say all that, but the report is enough, isn't it? The fact that it is Bathsheba who is a wife should have been enough, that battle of temptation should have just stopped right there. But he goes on a little bit further and the servant says, "She is the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, these names are really, really significant. Later on, go and read 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in 2 Samuel 23, there is a description of a group of people who are called the 30. They are David's mighty warriors. They are men, the 30 of them are men who've been devoted to David before he was even a king. And they're experts in combat and they fought alongside of David and they've had amazing victories and they've done amazing sacrificial things for David. They are trustworthy men and they would do anything for David. That is the 30. Eventually they become David's personal bodyguards. Now in 2 Samuel 23 there is a list of the 30. On that list is Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here because you don't want to say there's one Eliam and here's another Eliam. But the fact that the servant comes back and specifically says it's the daughter of someone, not just the wife, but the daughter of someone, I think that there's a good chance that the Eliam, who is the father of Bathsheba, and the Eliam, who is one of the 30, is the same man. So, my king, the father of this woman is one of your mighty men. Now, there's a good chance it is, but there's no messing around with this one. Uriah the Hittite is also on that list. Uriah the Hittite. One of your 30, one of your really good mates, it is his wife. My king, come to your senses. This is a really bad idea. But David doesn't come to his senses. Bathsheba is summoned. He's brought up to David. And surprise, surprise, a child is conceived. You can keep reading the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 11 to find out what happens. Child is conceived. Nathan the prophet has to come in and confront David. The child dies and a whole range of outcomes happen as a result. David has fallen into temptation and now in 2 Samuel 11 he is in the midst of the storm that has come about because he has fallen into temptation. All right. So I've given you that background because we're going to focus on Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, the subscription, and subscriptions are placed later on the Psalms, and they kind of help us to give a bit of a context of where some of these Psalms were written. Not every Psalm has a subscription, but this particular Psalm does. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So that's pretty clear. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is the background for Psalm 51. Let's read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God my Saviour and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So let's understand. 2 Samuel 11 verse 12 tells us about the storm that comes about because David fell into temptation. And Psalm 51 tells us how that storm, when he fell into temptation, how that storm can be broken. And we're going to see four things this morning. The first thing about the breakingness of the storm is we want to recognize that God wants us in a place of restoration. God wants restoration between us and himself. Even right at the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who came and God who said, Adam, where are you? The coming of Jesus Christ is a reminder of that as well, that God wants restoration. And as David thinks about this and recognizes this, David himself also expects to move from a place of brokenness and shame to a place of healing and restoration and renewal and spiritual revival. You can see that expectation in multiple ways through the psalm. He says, Lord, you desired faithfulness. This is what you want from me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. The expectation is restoration for David. I will be clean. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. There will be spiritual revival. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David expects and David recognized that God wants David to be restored. That God wants David to move on from that place of guilt and shame and fear and separation and being crushed and being unwilling and being impure and being unclean and being in the place of judgment and being cast out and spiritually empty. God wants to bring restoration. That's the heart of God. The heart of God who would rather forgive and bring restoration than punish. And we see that heart of God right through the scriptures. But if you look at Jesus and all the different people that Jesus engaged with, you see it. The way that he left and walked away from sinners when he engaged with them. You think of the Samaritan woman at the well who is restored. Of Nicodemus, who eventually is the one who will be involved in burying him. The woman caught in adultery. Mary Magdalene, who we're told has seven demons. Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree. The sinner. Peter who denied him. Saul, who becomes Paul, who initially was persecuting the followers of Jesus. There's restoration. And even as Jesus is making his way to the cross, and there's all these people there who are crying out, Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. His heart is a heart for restoration. When God gets involved in sin, when Jesus gets involved in sin, restoration occurs. The storm which comes when we fall into temptation can be broken when we recognize that this is what God wants. And so if we recognize that this is what God wants, when we fall into temptation, we need to go back to God. Because God wants restoration. God doesn't want us to sit in this place of brokenness. He wants us to be restored. Yet how often do we stay away or we hide or we don't call out or we keep ourselves in this place of separation before God? Why? Because we think we've sinned too much? Because we think we're not worthy? Well, we're not worthy. But in Christ we are made worthy and his heart is a heart of restoration. The storm will be broken when we recognize that this is what God wants. Restoration. But that's only part of the process. The storm is also broken when our confession is grounded in God's character. David treated Bathsheba terribly. As a personal plaything. David is committing adultery against all of his wives. David is dishonoring his close friends. David sees to it that Uriah does not come back from the front line. He murders one of his mighty men. David has done all of these sorts of things. Yet when David confesses what he has done, this is what he says in verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He doesn't say against Uriah or against Bathsheba, but it's against you. When the storm of temptation comes and we fall into temptation, this is what we need to understand. That our transgressions are always going to be rebellion against God, no matter what they look like. That our iniquity is a bending and a twisting of the commands that God has given us. Sin is missing the mark or the goal that is set by God. It will show itself towards other people in other situations and reveal it. And certainly there is a hurt and all that. But ultimately, all the hurt, All the abuse, all the anger, the manipulation, the undermining, the scheming, the exploitation, the resentment, the damage, the conspiring, the bitterness, the mischief, the ungodliness, and all of the other sin that we do, these actions that we do against others that bring about the storm that where we fall into temptation, all of that is directed to God ultimately. And that's what David understands. He says, Lord, I've done all this and it's against you. I have sinned against the Almighty God. And because he knows he's sinned against the Almighty God, he relies on this confession that is grounded in God's character. How do I find restoration before a God whom I've sinned against? Well, we recognize that not only is God a God who wants to restore, God is a God of unfailing love. This is one characteristic of God that's talking about the covenant relationship that God has with his people. He is a God who has said he will bless the people. He is a God who brought them out of Egypt and established them as a nation. He is a God who brought them to the promised land and gave it to them as an inheritance. He is a God who made sure that the temple was in place so that there was a place for them to come and bring their sin through the shedding of blood. He is also the God that remained faithful right through history to his people. God's unfailing love. And beyond the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see that unfailing love in Jesus, don't we? Jesus who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Jesus who is given us because God so loved the world. And so this character that God has is what we rely on when we come in confession. We say, God, you are a God of love, unfailing love, covenant love, a love that continues to go forward no matter what we have done. And I'm confessing before you and I'm coming before you. I'm bringing my sin before you because that's who you are. Not only is he an unfailing God, unfailing love God, he's also a God who is great in compassion. That word compassion there is the same from the same word family as the word for womb, for a woman's womb. So there's this connection between a woman who carries a child and the feeling that she has and God's compassion for us. We be a bit careful, but God's love for us is womb-like. And it's this place of care, this place of love, this place of nurture, this place of the child within having absolute helplessness and no capacity in and of themselves, totally reliant on the mother for all the sustenance that they have. And this is the compassion that God has for us. That he cares for us so much that we are totally and fully and we can be totally and fully reliant on him. And that compassion will show itself even when we sin. Even when we fall short. Even when we're sitting in the storm of temptation which we have fallen into. We confess to this Lord his character of unfailing love, of great compassion. And that's where our hope and security sits, because we are relying on who God is, not who we are. A God who wants to restore, who is also full of love and compassion. But there's also more to it. In our confession, we need to take responsibility for our sin. Later on, go through and read Psalm 51 and count the number of times that me, my, I appear. My transgressions, verse 1 and verse 3. My iniquity, verse 2 and verse 9. My sin, 2, 3, 4 and 5. When David comes in confession, he doesn't come with a list of excuses or reasons or rationalizations or justifications. He doesn't come to God and say, oh, God, being a king is, you know, such a job with so much pressure. You know, it's no wonder this happened, because I'm just under so much pressure and I have heaps of responsibilities. And he doesn't come and he say, well, what was I meant to do? Bathsheba was having a bath on her rooftop. And after it all happened, Lord, I really had to protect my reputation, because what if the truth came out that this is what I had done and now my reputation is no good? It's really easy to justify sin, isn't it? To justify falling into temptation. I was angry, I was frustrated, I was tired, I was distracted. Put your excuse there. It's much easier to do it the other way, isn't it? We blame other people. It's the first thing that Adam and Eve did, didn't they? Why did you eat from the fruit? Oh, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. They let me down. They made me feel inferior. They were baiting me. We won't break out of the storm that comes with temptation if we keep on making excuses and minimizing the effect of our behavior. The other person, they are responsible to God for their sin. We are responsible to God for our sin, and we need to call it out. That's why God in this psalm is looking for a heart change, and David recognizes that heart change. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. I could go to the temple and I could look like I'm doing the part, and I could bring the sacrifice and do the burnt offerings, and I'm the king, and I could do a massive offering. And people would look at that and say, whoa, look how holy David is because of all that he's doing, all the sacrifice he's making. But David goes, no, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. It's what's going on in here. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to put on a facade. It's easy to go through the motions, but it's the transformation of the heart. And that's part of taking responsibility. Lord, my heart needs to be changed, because I have fallen into temptation. We take responsibility for our sin. And then we recognize that falling into temptation does not disqualify us from kingdom service. Let's refresh our minds onto all the things that David has done, the multitude of his sin. He treated Bathsheba. He abused her, really. Committing adultery against his wives, dishonoring his close friends, murdering Uriah, abusing his power as a king. David's done all of these things and so much more, and yet despite the extent of this sin, this is what David says in Psalm 51. He says, I'm going to teach other transgressors to repent and come back to you. Do you see what's going on? David has such confidence in the forgiveness of God, he says that when another person comes into that place where I was, you're going to use me, God, to turn people away from their sin and turn to you. That's restoration, isn't it? Complete restoration, where the impact of falling into temptation doesn't disqualify David from speaking into the lives of others. David also says, I'm going to sing of your righteousness. Remember that David has written many of the Psalms. And as he confesses what's going on, and as he recognizes the character of God, and as he takes responsibility, David goes, you know what? After all of this, I've still got a ministry. And And it's not a false confidence. And it's not a wish. Later on today again, if you want to, go and read 2 Samuel chapter 22. So that's about 10 years historically after the situation with David and Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel 22, David writes a song. And if you compare 2 Samuel 22 to Psalm 18, they're exactly, or pretty well exactly the same. It's the same song. So this song that David writes, which we read, which is Psalm 18, this is a song that David wrote after the Bathsheba situation. Psalm 51 talks about this restoration. And it talks about the fact that after all of this, I'm going to be teaching people and you're going to continue to use me as a songwriter. And that's exactly what happened. The sin that David did does not disqualify him from continuing to work in God's kingdom and to serve in God's kingdom. And so that moment in David's life that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, that horrific moment of the storm of temptation, is so comprehensively dealt with through God that David is fully restored to that place where he contributes and continues to contribute to the scriptures that we read today. The storm which came when David fell into temptation is broken. And congregation, this is how God continues to work even today. And even more so for us, as we are not looking towards the Messiah and Redeemer who is to come that David talks about also in the scriptures, but we look back on our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life. And because of the ministry of Jesus and because of his restoration, the willingness for him to come and restore us, because of the fact that we are comprehensively forgiven in Christ, we can also be those who find ourselves in that place where we've fallen into temptation and the storm which comes with that, and we can move on from that place where the storm is broken, where the sin is dealt with. Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us that since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What's the faith we profess? We profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That in Jesus Christ alone there is forgiveness and mercy. That in Jesus Christ alone, we can have the sure and certain hope of entering into eternal life. We confess our deep-seated eternal need for Jesus. We hold firmly to that profession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So we have a Savior, Jesus, who was impacted by this world. He was sinless, but he knows what temptation felt like. He knows the daily struggle which comes with temptation. He knows how hard it is, and he had to confront it each and every day, and yet he did not sin. But he understands us. He understands the weaknesses. He understands the frailties. And this is the one who we profess. And then because this is the one we profess, because he understands, because of his work, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in the time of need here is when we're facing temptation. And when we've fallen into temptation. That in the midst of that moment, we can know through Christ that there is mercy and there is grace and there is restoration. The time of moving on from that storm of falling into temptation, to holding on to Christ and knowing that that storm has been broken. Storm-proofing our lives by knowing that God wants us in a place of restoration, by having a confession which is grounded in God's character, and for us it's grounded in Jesus Christ and what he has done. That we take in our confession, we take responsibility for our own sin. And then we recognize that even when we've fallen into temptation, that that doesn't disqualify us from ongoing kingdom service. Moving on from the storm of falling into temptation to the storm being broken and dealt with and finished and in the past. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have given us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need for forgiveness, all that we need for mercy. And so it is because of these things that we can praise your name. The Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us, we can come in confidence even when we have fallen into sin and temptation. We can come even when the consequences of our falling into temptation are so widespread. And so, God, through your word today, equip any single one of us who today might be struggling with the storm of falling into temptation, or who may be there tomorrow or next week, that we fully rely on Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. Our hope is in him and in him alone, the one who is like us in every way, even the one who experienced what it was to be tempted and yet was without sin. Lord, may this be our confidence in the midst of the storm of temptation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.